priestly lamb. Everyone say the priestly lamb. The priestly lamb. Now, let me just say this off the bat. The Bible, I had a preacher one time used to say, you can't just read the Bible, you have to read the Bible. And what he meant by that was you sometimes have to not just let the words gloss over your mind and just read what's there. You have to read in between the lines, read the context, read the whole nature of Scripture. And so here's what you understand about the Bible. The Bible, listen to me close. If you don't get anything else out of the sermon, get this. Take this home with you. The Bible is not just a book of stories. Okay? The Bible is not just a book of stories or a book of history or a book of wisdom. The Bible is not just a collection of good moral teachings to help you in your everyday life, although it's in there. The Bible is not just a collection of the history of the ancient world, although it's in there. The Bible is not just a history of the early church and how the church was founded, although it's in there. Listen to me very close. The Bible is specifically a book about a person. Every story, every moral teaching, every wise saying, all of it is about a person. And that person's name is Jesus. Amen? The Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, every story, every chapter, every moral teaching, every righteous act, everything points to and is about Jesus. The Old Testament points to Jesus. The New Testament reveals that Jesus that the Old Testament pointed to. Amen? Everything in the Old Testament prophesies towards the New, and everything in the New is wrapped up in the Old. Amen? And it all points to Jesus. Amen? Certain turn to someone and say the Bible's about Jesus. Now, it's very important that you get that when you read the Bible. Because there are people that will pick up the Bible, look for a little encouragement, and may have a little encouragement to start my day, and that you can get that, you can find that. But I don't want you to miss, and God would not want you to miss, what the Bible is really, truly about. And the Bible, at its core, from Genesis 1:1 all the way to Revelation 3 and verse 19 or whatever, is about Jesus. Amen? And if you miss that in the Bible, then what you are is you're like the guy. We've all been this guy. I've been this guy. I can't remember the song, but I was this guy. And Luann is always really good at correcting me. But if you miss that the Bible's about Jesus, what you end up being is you end up being that guy that's in a car and you're driving somewhere and a song comes on and it's your song and you start jamming and you start singing, but you sing all the wrong words. Anybody ever been that guy before? You're singing all the wrong words. You know what I mean? You're like, clap along if you feel like a happiness is a tooth. And you're like, what, happiness is a tooth? What? And you just, anybody ever been that guy? You're just singing along. I did that yesterday. I can't remember what song I was singing. And I legitimately was just belting this song now to be silly. And I thought I knew the words. And Luann was like, it's this. And I was like, no, it's this. She pulled it up on her phone to listen. I was like, and then that moment that light bulb goes off, you're like, oh my gosh, I've been singing that song. But then the problem is, when you've been singing a song for so long that you think the words are, you cannot unlearn what you think those words are. And you'll sing it that way till the day you die. I mean, everybody, listen, if we miss that the Bible's about Jesus, that's who you are. You're the guy singing the wrong words to the right tune. And that's what it's like when we don't understand that the Bible is about Jesus. Amen? And so today we're going to look at two books of the Bible, and we're going to see Jesus in those books. I want to talk about as we talk about the priestly lamb. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your word. I ask your Holy Spirit to enlighten, to encourage, to bring revelation to our hearts, to our minds, and to our spirits today as we get into this subject of you, the priestly lamb. I pray, Lord, that the eyes of our heart would be open to see you. To see you, Lord. Maybe a way that we never have before. God, to be reminded of you in a way that we need it today. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. So we're going to look at Exodus, which Exodus is a pretty exciting book. And then we're going to look at Leviticus. Now, Leviticus is one of those books that you might skip, okay? And I don't blame you for skipping it because Leviticus is called the book of the law, all right? Even the name Leviticus just sounds like, ugh, you know what I mean? Like just heavy. And I'm just like, I'll skip Leviticus, skip Numbers. I like Genesis, Exodus, and then I skip to Deuteronomy, right? And I know none of y'all do that, but I do that. But there's some good stuff in there you might miss when we skip over. So let's look at Exodus. We're going to look at Jesus in Exodus. We're going to see Jesus in Leviticus. So, in fact, just a few weeks ago, we finished our series on Joseph, Keep Calm and Dream On. And we saw the end of that story, which the end of Joseph's story is the end of the book of Genesis. And then when you turn the page from Genesis to Exodus, you have to understand this. When you turn the page from Genesis to Exodus, 400 years has gone by. 400 years in the turn of a page, right? And so when you come to Exodus, Exodus tells the story of God setting the Israelites free from their bondage in Egypt that they were under for 400 years, which traces its roots back to that famine we talked about in Joseph. I'm not going to go through all that, but here's what you understand in Exodus. The cool thing about Exodus is that the Exodus parallels the story of the Israelites in Exodus. So often there are so many parallels that can be drawn to our own spiritual journeys as we are transferred out of the kingdom of darkness and our own bondage to sin, and as we journey towards the promise of salvation in a new life in Christ. Amen? And there's so many spiritual parallels that can be drawn, but I'm not going to talk about all those today. I want to focus in on one moment in the story of Exodus. One moment in the story of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. Okay, Moses is 80 years old. God shows up to Moses, says, Moses, go back to Pharaoh, go back to Egypt, tell him to let my people go. Moses goes back, begins to gather the people together. Are we ready? We getting it ready? Communion? Can we get communion ready? Yeah, don't forget that, guys. Sorry, bring communion up here. yeah, go to get that. Thank you. I need you working this morning. Thank you. Give it up for our ushers, guys. Amen. Come on, let them know we appreciate it. Thank you, guys. We love you guys. I'm sorry. I know I'm difficult to deal with sometimes, often, many times. So Moses goes to Pharaoh. Okay, you guys know the story. God says to Moses, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to let them go. All of a sudden, there's this battle back and forth between Pharaoh and Moses, and God shows up, the 10 plagues and all that. There's gnats, locusts, darkness, all these different plagues come up. Isn't it amazing that it took 10 plagues for Pharaoh to get the picture? Amen. Like, I would have been done after the frogs. There's a plague where the frogs, the Bible said, covered everything. The Bible says it covered the kitchen, covered the cabinets, covered everything, was filled with frogs. I'd have been done. I'm like, okay, dude, God, you can have them. I don't want to take these frogs. I like frog legs, but I can't eat them no more. You know what I mean? Like, this is enough with the frogs. There was even a plague that the Bible says was darkness. And then it says it was darkness that can be felt. You ever walked into a room that was dark and you got that eerie, heebie-jeebie feeling? Like, that's what it's talking about. Imagine living in that for 7 days. I'd have been done. God, I'm done. Okay, I'll give up. I surrender. I think I would have been. Maybe not right there, because that's going to be in my zone. Just push it back a little bit. That'd be all right. Okay, now, so there's 10 plagues, and then finally the last plague, which is where the Jewish people get their holiday, the Passover, which is the time of year when Jesus was crucified, okay, around Easter that time. Now, here's the Passover. The Bible says that God spoke to Moses, and he gave him some instructions, and basically the last plague was this. God said to Moses, every firstborn in Egypt is going to die. Every firstborn in Egypt. Now, all the people who like to question God's authority, and all the people who like to find about, and who want to argue about whether or not God exists or whether or not the Bible is true, always point to this scripture and say, well, how can a God of love, how many of you ever heard this, how can a God of love murder these innocent people? Okay, let me just address that for a moment, because if your mind is going there, listen to me very close. God, see, the Bible says, God told the Israelites in the Old Testament, said, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Vengeance is mine. Listen to me close. God is the only one qualified to make the call on who gets life is taken and whose life is not. Amen? So listen to me. Don't ever, if anybody ever says, God told me to do this and involve some murder of some innocent person, listen to me close. That's not God's plan. God doesn't do that anymore. Come on, somebody. And if he does do it, he's not going to do it through you and me. He's going to do it himself. He's the only one qualified. Come on, somebody. So we have to just rest on God's judgment that he's God and I'm not, and he's the only one qualified to make that call. Come on, somebody. He didn't tell Moses and the people of Israel to go kill anybody. He said, I'm going to do it. Does that make sense? And he's not going to tell you and I to do that either. Okay? So in chapter 12, God gives Moses the instructions for this terrible night, which turns into the beginning, this is the Jewish New Year, the Feast of Passover. Okay? And the Passover involved this. It involved taking a spotless lamb, a pure white lamb, 1 year old, slaughtering that lamb. And the Bible says, I want you to take a lamb, 1 year old, and I want you to take that And what he said was, he said, I want you to slaughter that lamb. He said, I want you to drain its blood. He said, I want you to take that lamb's blood, and on the doorpost of your house, he said, I want you to smear the blood of the lamb on the top and the sides of the doorpost of your house. And God told Moses, he said, you tell the Israelites to do this. And God said, when the angel of death comes over the land, and he says, when I see the blood on the doorpost of your house, he says, the angel of the Lord is going to pass over that house and go on to the next one. Amen? And so that's why they call it the Passover. And so they took the blood of a pure, spotless lamb, 1 year old, and they smeared it on the doorpost and the frames of their house. And this is the scripture, Exodus chapter 12. It says, on that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Now let me tell you this. One place in the Old Testament Jesus shows up in this story is Jesus is the Passover lamb. Turn to your neighbor and say, Jesus is the Passover lamb. Jesus Christ comes on the scene and he becomes literally that pure, sin-free, spotless lamb that was slaughtered, and his blood has been applied. If you are a child of God and have given your life to the Lord, his blood has been applied to the doorpost of our lives. Amen. Just like the Israelites were to apply the blood of the lamb to the doorpost of their homes, we apply the blood of Jesus to the doorpost of our hearts when we accept salvation. Does that make sense? And he said, well, how do you get that? How do you understand that? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 26 through 28 says, but now he, talking about Jesus, now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face the judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. Jesus is that Passover lamb that was sacrificed. Jesus lived a life free from sin. Can you imagine a life free from sin? Never a dirty thought, never a foul word, never disobeyed his parents. Me, I have fail, all of them. And so have you. Don't look at me like that, like, so have you. Never lied, never cheated, never stole. Imagine this, Jesus never gossiped. See, we all think of like the murder, the sex, the drug addiction, all that stuff, drunkenness. He never gossiped, that's a sin. Never had hatred in his heart toward his brother. Wow. Never did any. Jesus lived a life that was impossible for you and me to live, so that he could become that Passover lamb, so that when death comes knocking at our door, there's a sacrifice that's been made and has been applied to our hearts that causes it to pass over our lives. Come on, somebody. That's good news. He lived a life that you and I can never live, died a death that you and I deserve to die, and Jesus once and for all has become the Passover lamb. And we're going to look at a little bit of Hebrews. We're going to look at several scriptures in Hebrews. If you've never read the New Testament book of Hebrews, I would encourage you to do it. But at the end of the day, here's what Hebrews says. Hebrews, the whole book, all 13 chapters is about one solitary theme, and that theme is this, that Jesus has once and for all become a sacrifice for your and mine sin, and never again does another animal, person, or anything else have to be killed for our sin. Jesus has done it once and for all. Come on, somebody. Can you imagine? Isn't that wonderful? Can you imagine today? Think about this today or yesterday, since the Jewish religion celebrates and worships on Saturday is their Sabbath. When they go to temple, you go to the temple in Israel and still find them sacrificing animals. still find them sacrificing lambs and goats and sheep, and they're still trying to attain something that 2,000 years ago, God has already attained for us in the person of Jesus. Come on, somebody. Now listen. Before we point the finger at Jews and say, well, man, they've really missed it. How many times in my own life do I live life trying to sacrifice, trying to work harder, trying to do more, trying to be better, trying to be a good person, trying to be a better person? And can I tell you something? You can be the best person you can be. It still ain't enough to satisfy the qualifications of God. The sacrifice has already been made. So, friend, we can quit trying. We can quit trying to kill ourselves. We can quit trying to... Come on, somebody. How many times do I live a life trying to sacrifice myself? Because I'm trying to work myself into God's favor. And the reality is the blood has already been applied to the doorpost of my life. Once and for all. Once and for all. Let's look back in Exodus here. Chapter 12. Chapter 12 verse 23 says, when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and the sides of the door frame, and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Can I tell you something? A shadow of this exists in our lives today. See, as believers, what we do is we are to apply the blood of Jesus to the doorpost of our house. What is a doorpost? An entryway. It's where stuff wants to come in. Can I tell you something? Do you know? If I do that again and don't knock this over, it's going to be a good day, right? Amen. Praise God. Okay. I know all you carpenters are looking at it going, it's leaning a little bit to the... I know it's leaning. I put it together back there and it was straight back there, but when I moved it up here, it got crooked a little bit, all right? So just calm down. My Hammond's been eyeballing it all day. Hey, come on, man. That's why I'm not the foreman for our building project coming up in 2 weeks. Amen? I'm there to pray and offer spiritual guidance. And I'll swing a hammer, but I'm not... I can't... Anyway. We apply the blood to our door. Listen, there are things loosed in the world because of sin. There's an enemy that's out there. The Bible says the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Amen? I was reading this today, and I shared this with our worship team this morning, and man, I was reading this yesterday morning, and it just really rocked me a little bit. I was reading the book of Psalms 119, verse 68, just yesterday, and man, I've been thinking about this all day. In Psalm 119, verse 68, in the New Living Translation, it says, you are good, and you do only good. I'm talking about God. He's good, and he does only good. And my thought that the Lord put in my heart that I was been thinking about was this. Number one, if it's bad, God didn't do it. Amen? How many times do we blame God and shake our fist at God when things don't go right? And we have to understand. Now, listen. You know me. I'm not the devil is doing that. Come on, somebody. I'm not a guy that believes the devil has to do with everything. Come on, somebody. There's a devil in the sound system because our speaker doesn't sound right. No, it's a crappy speaker. And you need to buy a new one. Come on, somebody. Okay. There's a devil in my car. No, your car is 33 years old and you haven't changed the oil in 14,000 miles. That's the problem. The devil's not in your car. I mean, he might be, but I'm saying a lot of times I think it's just stuff. Come on, somebody. But having said that, there is a destroyer that is seeking the earth. The Bible says the lion prowls. The Bible says in 1 Peter that the devil, your enemy, the devil, roams the earth seeking someone that he can devour. Come on, somebody. There's somebody that's going to knock on your door looking for someone inside that he can devour and gain entry to. And as believers, we have to remember always that the blood has been applied to the doorpost of our heart and that the destroyer has no place inside our home, inside my life, inside my family, inside my mind. So listen, So when sickness shows up knocking at the door, I can remind sickness that the blood has been applied and it has no entryway into my home. Come on, somebody. When addiction and temptation knocks on the door, I can remind the enemy and the destroyer that the blood has been applied and it has no business there. Come on, somebody. When divorce shows up and knocks on my door, I can remind him the blood has been applied to this house and it's not going to gain entryway. Come on, somebody. When my kids start acting crazy and get all jacked up, I can remind the devil the blood has been applied to the doorpost of my life and they are not the enemies. They belong to God. Is anybody in this place hearing me today? Is anybody in this place that's willing to stand up and say, I've applied the blood to my life? Amen. Somebody may need to go home today. I really feel this for somebody. I know this may sound silly. Some of you may need to go home today. Before you do lunch, before you do anything else, go home. And as you go into your home, you don't have to get any red paint. You can. That'd be radical. That'd be radical. If you do, take a picture and put it on Instagram or something. But some of you may need to go home. Honestly, listen to me. Some of you may need to go home before anything else happens. Before you watch football or anything else, man, just lay hands on the doorpost of your home and say, the blood has been applied here. The blood has been applied to this home. And nothing that's not a part of God's will for my life, my family, my kids, my husband, my wife, my marriage, my job, my finances, nothing can gain access because of the blood of Jesus. Amen? And then tomorrow you may need to do it again. And do it again. And do it again until it becomes such a part of you that when anything comes knocking, you already know, that doesn't belong here. Come on, somebody. Now, here's the other thing. Listen to me, close. Don't miss this. I know the Israelites were God's chosen people. And they're often puffed up about that throughout Scripture and probably even today. But listen, in reality, there is no difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites. The Israelites were not more holy than the Egyptians. Listen to me. The Israelites were certainly no more deserving or worthy of God's grace than the Egyptians. The Israelites were not somehow more perfect or more righteous or more holy than the Egyptians. The only thing that stood to separate in God's eyes from the Egyptians and the Israelites was this blood. And I feel like it's important for us to understand that so that we don't get puffed up spiritually and understand that the only thing that separates you and me from anyone else that's not a believer in Jesus Christ is not my righteousness. It's not what I've done and what I haven't done. It's not the good deeds that I've perpetrated. It's not the sin that I've kept myself free from. The only thing that separates my life from the life of anyone else is this blood that has been shed by Jesus Christ and by His grace and by His goodness and by His mercy. That blood has applied to my heart and to my life and my family. Come on, somebody. Because here's the deal. You say, what was this warning? Listen. I guarantee you there were Israelites babies who died that night. I guarantee it. No, we don't see about it. But because Jesus made, or God makes a point, say, Moses, make sure you have them do this. Now let's just talk about the human condition. How many people you know get 100% of the vote? How many times, even in a group this size, about 100 people here, all of us, if we said, hey, we're going to do this, somebody wouldn't do it. Just to be different, just because you can, just because I'm going to do that. Come on, everybody, let's lift our hands and worship God. I ain't doing that. Now, if you don't worship, lift your hands. I'm not condemning you. It's all right. I'm watching. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not. I promise. I don't care. You're free to worship God however you want to worship God. But there's always going to be somebody that's like, I'm just not going to do whatever they ask me to do. There were Israelites who said, man, come on, Moses. Come on, man. We don't need to do that. We don't have that. That's just some stories. That ain't nothing going to happen. Guarantee it. And God said, the only thing that's going to separate you is that I see the blood. I'm not going to see. What was God saying? He said, I'm not going to see your pedigree. I'm not going to see that your grandma and grandpa went to church. Come on, somebody. I'm not going to see that your mom and dad lived holy. I'm not going to see that you went to church last week and this week. I'm not going to see that you went to temple last week. God said, the only thing I'm looking for is the blood. The only thing I'm looking for is the blood. Amen. The only thing that separates us and that prevents the destroyer from our life is not my goodness, not my righteousness, not my holiness, the blood of Jesus applied to our hearts. Amen. Let's look at Leviticus for a few moments. See, in Exodus, Jesus is the Passover lamb. And this is, listen, that's not the only place Jesus shows up in Exodus. That's just one of the places that mean a lot to me. I challenge you this week, go through the book of Exodus, Leviticus. Go through the Old Testament and see where Jesus shows up to you. Amen? Listen, let's look at Leviticus. In Leviticus, now, I told this, Leviticus is not the most exciting book in the Bible, okay? It's right there with Numbers, but you have to understand Leviticus in its proper context, okay? Leviticus in Hebrew means the book of the law, okay? And Leviticus contains all of the Old Testament tabernacle worship instructions for the priests and for the Levites and for the people who were ministering in the tabernacle, how to do the sacrifices, how to do this, how to do that, the order and the system and the flow of how everything should go, because God is a God of order. Amen? God is a God of system. God is a God of administration. Come on, somebody. And so God is a God of design. And we see that design in Leviticus, okay? We see the laws and how everything was supposed to be. And in chapter 16 describes what was known as the Day of Atonement. Everybody say Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement was one day a year on the Jewish calendar in the temple system of worship, where all the people were together, and on this one day they would repent of sin, and on that one day the high priest would slaughter a sin offering for that entire year, okay? The Bible says that he would take the blood. Here's the deal. You understand the temple was divided into three sections, the outer court, the inner court, and the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies was separated from the inner court, and that was literally thought to be God's manifest presence on earth. That's where God, in their minds, that's where God lived. Does that make sense? And that's inside the Holy of Holies was a little like 6-foot by 6-foot room covered in cloth. And inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant was the Ten Commandments and Aaron's rod that had budded and blossomed in the wilderness. And on top of the Ark of the Covenant, the covering of it was two angels molded out of gold and their hand and one wing went up this way and one wing went up that way and the other wings touched like this. And that was thought to be the throne of God. That's where his glory literally dwelt on the earth. In fact, it's in the Holy of Holies. If you look in the Gospels, when Jesus dies and says, "It is finished," the Bible says that the veil in the Holy of Holies was torn. It was a 10-foot tall veil, and it was torn, rent from top to bottom, as if to say, God was saying to man, "When now that the sacrifice has been made, my presence and my glory can be made manifest, not just in one little place on the earth one day a year, but I can go out and be with you and meet with you because the problem of sin has been taken care of from the Passover lamb." Amen, somebody. But this is the Old Testament, and you have this one time, one day a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. You don't see this in the Bible, but Josephus and other Old Testament historical scholars tell us that on that day, the high priest would tie a rope around his waist. And that rope was long enough to go out into the outer court where everyone else was, because they thought that God's presence was so holy in that room that if the high priest did anything wrong, or if he had any sin, or if he didn't follow the instructions to a T, that as he went into that holy place with God's presence, that he would drop dead. And they had the rope tied around him because nobody's going to go in after him, right? So they want to pull him out. Can you imagine being the next guy up if that happened? Like, okay, who's next? Because we got to get this sacrifice taken care of. We'll be like, you know, one of those situations where everybody's in line and everybody steps back. You know what I mean? When they say step forward and one guy's like, oh, I didn't get the memo. And so, the Bible says that they would slaughter this lamb one time a year, one day a year. And the Bible says he would take the blood of that lamb and go into the Holy of Holies. And the Bible says he would sprinkle the blood. He would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, to atone for people's sins. Now listen to this. Leviticus 16:15. says he shall then slaughter the goat for the sin offering for the people and take its blood behind the curtain and do with it as he did with the bull's blood. He shall sprinkle it on the atonement cover and in front of it. In Exodus, Jesus is our Passover lamb. In Leviticus, Jesus not only is our Passover lamb, Jesus also becomes our high priest. He is the priestly lamb. Jesus not only becomes the sacrifice for our sins, but Jesus is the priest that goes behind the veil to God's throne room where you and I could never go and applies the blood of his own sacrifice to that altar as if to make atonement for you and me and make the way for you and I to go into the presence of God. Come on, somebody. The reason today that you and I can come here and we can worship and we can sing songs about God and we can feel his presence and we can feel his spirit. The reason that you can be in your car driving down 275 singing worship music to God and tears can well up on your face. Come on, I know nobody else has done that but me. And you can feel the glory of God literally come down and meet with you in your car is because Jesus, our high priest, has gone behind the veil and applied the sacrifice and says the problem of your sin has been taken care of. So now you can come in. Listen to this, Hebrews 4, 14 and 15. Hebrews 4, 14, 15, and 16 have been life-changing scriptures for me. It says, therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Every one of us have a problem with sin. And those sins can be manifest in our lives in various ways, in different forms, but they are all sin nonetheless. Amen? We all feel the effects of sin, whether through hurt, through bitterness, and we've all heard the, oh, I don't know how well you can read any of this, but I don't know, you've all heard the saying, don't judge me because I sin differently than you. Come on, somebody. How many times do we have a tendency to look at someone else and go, well, you're not as bad as me, or I'm not as bad as you, so I must be a little okay in God's sight. It's all sin. All sin, whether it's lust or hurt or hate or pride, is sin. And because of that sin, we have no access to the presence of God. Does that make sense? But here's what Jesus did. Jesus did for us when he died, was crucified. Not only did he become the sin sacrifice, but just as the high priest would go behind the veil on the Day of Atonement and take that blood, what he was doing, here's what you have to understand. He would take the sacrifice of that animal and he would take that blood and apply it to the throne or to the altar or to the Ark of the Covenant into the holy place. And what he was doing was saying it was significant and it was symbolic to say that the sacrifice is now covering this sin. The sacrifice, the blood of this sacrifice is covering. Are you guys following me here? I know this is a little more teachy. Listen, the sacrifice is covering the sins that keep us out. And Jesus, as our high priest, has went into the throne of God. So you say, what did he do in those 3 days? You know, one of the things he did in those 3 days, he went to the throne of God and he presented himself to God the Father. And he went to the throne of God himself and said, look here, I'm going to take the blood of the sacrifice that I made and I'm going to cover the sin that keeps them away from you. And I'm going to cover over every sinful thing, over every sinful act, over every sinful thought, over everything that keeps people away from the presence of God. Jesus said, I'm going to take my blood, just like the high priest did on the Day of Atonement in the book of Leviticus, and I'm going to go where they cannot go, and I'm going to apply a sacrifice that they cannot apply, and I'm going to take the blood of the lamb, and I'm going to apply it to every part of their life, and here's why. See, here's what happens. Sin is the thing that keeps us from the presence of God. And God doesn't keep us away from his presence when we're in sin because he hates us. He does it because he loves us. And because God is so holy, sin cannot exist in His presence. And if He allowed us into His presence with sin not being taken care of, we would die. And so God says, I'm not going to allow you into my presence with sin still in the picture. So Jesus said, let me go where they cannot go and do what they cannot do. Let me cover over their sin problem. And now that their sin problem is covered over, they can now come into the presence of God. Listen to this. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, let us then, listen to this. God, let this get a hold of your heart. Let us then approach. This is Paul. Let's read this all together. Hebrews 14. Therefore, anytime you see the word therefore in Scripture, see what it's there for. Listen. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, Jesus, who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. So let us, now he was talking about Jesus, now he's talking to you and me. Let us, say that's me. Come on, let us, say that's me. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Listen to me, friend. When you come in this place on Sunday morning, when you come into the presence of God in your living room, when you open the Bible, when you go to pray, when you turn on some worship music, you don't have to approach God with some down in the mouth, mealy mouth, milksop hand. Oh God, I'm just such a terrible person and I know I shouldn't even, I don't even really deserve to come into your presence, and if I were you, I wouldn't love me either, or any of those other things. The Bible says we can approach the throne of grace with confidence because the blood has covered over our sin, and I don't have to be wanted. I don't have to be like, oh, I don't know if I should really. No, I can go boldly knowing and tell God the Father, Jesus has covered my sin, and I now have access with confidence to the very presence and throne of God. Now listen to me. Listen to me. I want you to make this real. Listen, make this real. Don't for another day, don't for another moment come to God with some undeserving, I'm not saying prideful, God, you owe me one. That's not what I'm saying. But there's a difference between coming to God and saying, God, I'm owed, you owe me one because I'm so good. That's not what I'm saying. But we don't have, don't you ever again come to God going, oh, I just don't know if you'll do it for me this time. I just don't know if I should even be here. Oh, I feel so unworthy and so unholy and all these other things. No, you pick your head up, baby. You square your shoulders and say, not because of anything I have done, but because of everything that Jesus has done and because of His blood that has covered over the sin in my life, I can gain access. See, why is this so important? Because I understand how the enemy works, because he does it in me. You begin to sing a song. And I sing because you are good, right? And I will pursue you. We're singing that, and you're thinking, man, I would really love to really go into God's presence. And all of a sudden, the moment we begin to sing that, the enemy begins to bring all the junk you've done that week into your mind. All your past begins to come through your mind. Come on, somebody. I know I'm not the only one that's ever struggled with that. And all of a sudden, these thoughts begin to creep in your mind like, man, how can you sing that song? Look at what you did. How can you dance? How can you worship? You know, and you look at somebody, well, they're able to lift their hands because they're more holy than me, and I can't really lift my hands because I know I want to. Listen to me. No, that all ends. Listen to me, friend. That ends today. You can lift your hands. You can lift your voice. You can clap. You can sing. You can dance. You can shout, not because you're good, but because Jesus is good, and because Jesus, your high priest, has went ahead of you and placed the blood on the altar, you can go in with confidence. Come on, somebody. Give your neighbor a high five and say, let's get confident when we go into God's house. Let's get bold when we go into God's presence. God, listen to me close. God is not looking at your failures and mistakes as a believer and a child of God. If you've accepted Jesus Christ and made Him the Lord of your life, God is not looking at your failures, your mistakes. Let me say it this way. God is not looking for a reason to deny you. See, we have this view of God sometimes like God is like this great guy in heaven, but I've got to be perfect and be all lined up and squared up or else God's not going to bless me. And if God, when I ask him for something, he's going to examine my life. And if there's one thing off, God is going to deny me that thing, or God's going to withhold himself from me, or God's going to withhold his promises from me. Baby, God is not looking for a reason to deny you. He is looking for a reason to bless you. And since he couldn't find one in you and me, he sent Jesus to give him the only reason that he needs. And that reason is the blood. And when Jesus looks at you and me, he doesn't see our sin, failures, mistakes, and our screw-ups. He sees the blood. And when he sees the blood, he says, the destroyer will pass over, but God says, I'm going to go in, and I'm going to hang out there. I'm going to bless there. I'm going to put my presence there. I'm going to make my glory dwell there. Why am I preaching so hard? Here's the conundrum. Here's the conundrum that you and I face. This is where theory meets reality. You know what I'm talking about? It's one thing to shout an amen, a lofty idea, but if that idea doesn't make sense in our month, if what we shout about on Sunday doesn't show up on Monday, we just shouting for shouting's sake. Amen. So here's where Sunday and Monday are going to meet. Here's the conundrum that I face, that you face, and I've covered over this pretty good, but if you get up here and look close, you can still see some of what's underneath leading through, right? That was pretty good coverage paint, really. But if you get close and you can see, and here's what we all face. Okay, Pastor, that's good. But if his blood has been, if I've accepted Jesus and his blood is over my life, and if God looks at the blood, why do I still see the remnants of sin? Why do I still struggle with that addiction? Why do I still struggle with those feelings? Why do I still deal with that hurt and that pain and that bitterness? Why do I have to constantly... Listen, here's where Sunday meets Monday. Here's the deal. Here's what we all have to decide. Yes, you can still in this life see the remnants of sin. But you just have to know that God is looking at the blood. And what you and I need to do is choose, what are we going to look at? What do you want to look at? You can choose to look at what you've always looked at. You can choose to look at your failures and your mistakes and your sin and the effects. You can choose to look through and see where there are still pieces that have not maybe been covered over, or where there are parts that still are bleeding through. You can choose to focus on what's underneath, or you can just simply choose to look at what God looks at and decide, I know I can still see some of the remnants of that old stuff in my life, but the blood is there nonetheless. Come on, somebody. And so the way this works is when sin shows up and says, look at me, see me, notice me, what you have to do is go, I see that. I'm not saying deny it. Listen, we're not living in denial. Amen. I don't believe that. Come on, somebody. We believe in the word of faith. We believe in healing. But I don't personally believe, you can take this however you want. I don't personally believe that it's a sin for me to admit when I'm sick. Some people say, well, if you say you're sick, you're going to be sick because you've spoken that word. Well, if I'm sick, I can't deny what's going on. Come on, somebody. That's craziness. But what I can do is I can admit where I'm at, but I can also declare where God has said he has called me to be. Come on, somebody. I can look and say, this is where I'm at right now. This is what I'm feeling right now. This is what I'm struggling with right now. This is what I'm being tempted with right now. But the blood of the Passover lamb has been applied to the throne of my heart by my high priest Jesus. And regardless of what I see, feel, or look at underneath, that blood is applied there nonetheless. Come on, somebody. So I will choose to look at the blood. I will choose to declare the blood. I will choose to say the blood is over that thing. And the blood of Jesus is more powerful the effects of that thing. Amen, somebody. Let me say it this way. Your sin cannot negate Christ's work. But I did this and I... But Jesus did this. Jesus did this. And so many times, I know I've done that. I know I've fell in this. But what I do is I act like my sin is somehow more powerful than what Jesus has done on the cross. And even though I will probably never say that or admit that, there are oftentimes in my mind I think that or live that. Right? Oh man, I messed up this week. I better try real, real hard next week. I better go to church on Sunday morning. I better show up to life group on Wednesday night. I better get to prayer meeting on the other Wednesday night. I better read my Bible every day this week because I did this. And now I better work real, real hard to get back in God's good graces. Friend, you couldn't earn your way into God's good graces, and you can't sin your way out of God's good graces, because the blood of Christ is bigger than any of that stuff. Amen? I know it's a dangerous message. I know. Well, what are you saying, Pastor? We can just do whatever we want to in God's... No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying, listen, once the blood of Jesus has truly been applied to my heart, man, I don't want to go back to the old way. When I've experienced the heavenly gift, when I've experienced the goodness of God, there's something to me that says I want more of that and less of the other. Come on, somebody. But regardless... Listen, if my sin is at any time, let me say it. If my sin wasn't big enough to keep God from saving me before I knew Him, how could my sin be big enough to knock me out of His presence now that I do know Him? Amen? And so we've just got to decide that Christ's work is bigger than our sin. Amen? So the next time you're tempted with lust or pride, or you're tempted to wallow in your hurt, or you're tempted in any other, I would need to cover this whole wall if I was going to list everything, and I still couldn't do it. You know, so whatever your thing should be up here, just imagine it there. I mean, this is my stuff. You know what I'm saying? Amen. The next time whatever your thing is shows up, remember, the blood has been applied to that. The blood has been applied to that. The blood has been applied to that. Amen? I know this is going to sound weird, but let's just make it real, real. Let me talk to men for a second. This lady may struggle with this too. If we have any younger ones in here, I'm sorry. But listen, men, if you're struggling with lust, you're struggling with pornography, you're struggling with staying up late at night looking at stuff that you shouldn't look at when everybody else is in bed. Let me tell you something. I don't even want you to try to stop doing it. Don't even try to stop doing it. What are you saying? The next time that comes up, while you're doing it, just remember and remind yourself and tell yourself, the blood covers over this. Now, if you really know God and have really been touched by Jesus, I guarantee you, you will not be able to continue in that without that doing something to your heart. Amen? I'm not talking to some reprobate. I'm not talking to somebody that's already decided he's going to do whatever he wants to do, doesn't care how he lives. And listen, I'm not talking to you. If you're a child of God and you've experienced Jesus, you cannot remind yourself of the blood of Jesus and what He's done for you while you're in sin and it not begin to take effect in your life. Amen? The next time the temptation shows up to gossip and to slander and to backbite and to get involved in bitterness, man, I'm not telling you to stop doing it. I'm just telling you, just remember why you're doing it. The blood is over that. And see if that won't begin to just shift some things. Come on, somebody. See, we try so hard to modify our behavior to fit into this mold of whatever we think God wants us to do. And really, the only thing that God's looking for is the blood. And the only thing that we have to look at is the blood. And if we would keep our eyes on the blood of Jesus and what He's done more than we look at the stuff that we're trying to modify and control, that would work itself out. Amen? Stand with me all over this place this morning. just close your eyes and be all over this place. Dad, would you come up and start playing Amazing Grace, that third song again? Thank you, Jesus. If you're in this place this morning, maybe you were invited by a friend or a neighbor, or you saw a sign and thought, man, I'll just go check that out. You thought, what is that red tile church about? I'm going to see red tile. And you got here and thought, oh, it's Red Life. That's not the deeds of cross. Whatever got you here today, listen, listen, whatever got you here today, if you don't know Jesus, let me tell you something. He's the one that got you here today. I don't care if it was from a Facebook invite or an invite from a neighbor or a coworker or whatever else. God brought you here today to hear this message on His blood. And you have an opportunity in a moment right now to apply that blood to your life. Listen, I'm not going to call you down front. I'm not going to make you walk that aisle. I'm not going to put you on the spot. I'm not going to let fear grip you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you would, with me in this place, in just a moment, I'm going to ask you as a way to publicly acknowledge and say, yes, I'm accepting Jesus. I'm accepting the sacrifice that He made. Listen, I'm not asking, if you're saved and you've already done that, this isn't for you. We're going to get to you in a moment. But if you're in this place this morning and you do not know Jesus, you have not, let me say this, you have not applied His sacrifice to your life, or maybe you did it years and years and years ago, but it means nothing to you now, and you need it to mean something again, you have an opportunity right now in this moment to let it mean something, to let it be real, to let it take root, or you have an opportunity for the very first time to say, I'm going to accept Jesus, I'm going to accept His sacrifice, I'm going to accept what He's done in my life, and I want to make that His sacrifice in place of what I deserve. Amen? Let me forget about all the technical words and all the religious things I could say. And just let me invite you this way. If you're in here today and you need Jesus to become the Lord of your life, if you're in here today and you're saying, man, you don't even know what that means, but you just know you need something and Jesus is probably it, I'm going to give you an opportunity to accept Jesus and say yes to that. Amen? Forget all the religious talk, forget all the church talk. You need something, you don't have it, I'm telling you, friend, Jesus is it. And you can find Him today, right now in this moment. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you down front and make you tell us all your sins or anything like that. I'm just going to ask you in just a moment to raise your hand and as a way to say yes, yes, yes to Jesus. Yes to His sacrifice. Yes to His death. Yes to His resurrection. And yes to His life in place of my life. If that's you today, say, yes, I need that, Pastor. Yes, that's why I'm here today, Pastor Justin. Would you just raise your hand right now all over this room? Just give you a moment. Just raise your hand if that's you.